Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Get ready. Good to see you all this morning. The first song chorus that we sung this morning, I've got to say, I can't remember, although Anne may correct me. I don't think I've ever sung that in church before. God, an awesome God. I know it, but I don't think I've ever sung it. What I was going to say was there's a YouTube of that. There's several YouTubes of that, but there's one is really tremendous. It's a huge, huge auditorium, and there's two aisles, and there's a group of drummers that come down either aisle, and they're just drumming it out. And obviously they raise the tempo, and then everybody starts to sing that our God is an awesome God. That's a tremendous, tremendous, I watch that occasionally, and that really, really is a tremendous thing. So we do come before an awesome God. And one of the things we're looking at today is God giving us as his people the victory, because he is an awesome God. There is no God like our God. I'm going to read this morning from 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm not sure what number page it is in the church. Your church Bible. Somebody can shout out if you want to do that. We're looking at the story of David and Goliath, the account of David and Goliath this morning. It is, for many of us who have been in the church, it is a well-known story.
Page 243.
243.
43.
There you go. Okay, thank you. Right. It's such a well-known story, actually, if you're familiar with crosswords. It's a question that comes up quite commonly in crossword puzzles and clues. You know, yeah, we've had it several times, you know, the biblical giant or the giant killed by David. And it's a fairly relatively, I would say, common and known story to a degree. What we're going to do is just have a quick overview of the first few verses, and we're going to pick up reading from verse 31. It's quite a long chapter, so I want to sort of concentrate really on what happens with when David confronts Goliath. The scene is set at the beginning of the chapter, and what we have is the Philistine army coming over into the land of Israel. They are the aggressors in this situation. They cross over and they camp on a hillside, on top of a hill. The Israelite army, then they come and camp on the opposite hill. And in between is this valley. And what we see is that each day they come and down into the valley and form their battle lines ready for engagement. And we see that in verses 1 to 3. And what the Philistines have is, we're going to say, a sort of like a secret weapon. They certainly have a powerful weapon. And each day as they draw up these battle lines, this giant of a man, Goliath, comes out from the ranks of the from the Philistine army in verses 4 to 8. And he confronts the Israelites and challenges them for one of the Israelites to come and fight him. And we see in verse 16, that goes on for 40 days. He goes out in the morning and then he comes back in the evening and does the same thing for 40 days. We're introduced to David in this period. When David comes onto the scene, he's coming as a young man bringing provisions for his older brothers. And he goes down onto the battle line. And he obviously hears what's going on. And he sees Goliath, and he's quite put out by this. And we see why later, but his relationship with God, and he just cannot understand that God's people are putting up with this. He just cannot understand why it's gone on for so long, and why somebody hasn't done something about it. And so it's almost that, well, if you guys aren't doing anything about it, I'm going to do something about it. So in verse 26, just as an introduction, he says there, David asks the soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine?" Very confident, you see. What will get for killing this Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? Who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? And then in verse 31, David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. And we go on in verse 32. David is saying, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go and fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. There's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord rescued me from the claws of the lion, and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right," he said. "Go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armour, bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword around it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them in his shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog," he roared at David, "that you come at me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here. I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel, and everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling, and it hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. And I think that's a nice place to finish, isn't it? Seeing David cutting off Goliath's head. I thought that was good. So we'll say that. We'll leave that. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and just ask him to speak to us, and we pray for the Holy Spirit to work amongst us this morning. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that again we have been reminded that you are an awesome God. And Lord, that we are your people. And pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be good to us. You would speak to us and encourage us in our own personal situations, but also as a situation as a church. We've mentioned, Lord, obviously there's going to be a leaders meeting this coming week. We pray for wisdom and understanding again of your will for this fellowship. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come, would enliven and empower this word, that would become that living word, that we indeed would know it have an effect within our lives. And for your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So I was entitling this morning's message as David, the original giant killer. We use that phrase, don't we? Giant killers, and it's used perhaps quite often in various contexts in society. It's used in sport. I enjoy my sport and football, and particularly in the FA Cup. If you're familiar with the FA Cup, where various teams from different divisions come together, and they're drawn together and they play together. So we have somebody from a lower division playing one of the top premier sides, the underdogs. And sometimes we have that news headline where the underdogs have beaten the top teams of, you know, the Liverpools or Man U's and so on. The amateurs against the professionals. And we certainly see here that David was no professional. He wasn't a soldier at all. He was still a young lad as such, in his probably late teens. He was a shepherd lad. And yet he had this conviction that he would go and fight this professional warrior, who we read was a warrior since his youth. David overcomes the underdog in this situation. He overcomes and defeats Goliath. Question is for us this morning, and to see why are we going to look at this passage this morning? What can be relevant for us today when we look at this historical event? Yes, but what's the relevance for us here this morning in Ely? Something that happened over 3,000 so years ago. What are we going to gain from it? What is God going to say to us from such a historical event? I want to look at it in, if you like, a spiritual perspective, and ask the question, what it is to face a giant? What it is to face a Goliath? Now, you see, I'm not expecting you to get up tomorrow morning and walk down the street to meet somebody over 9 feet tall and have to deal with that situation. Although I have met, he's probably the tallest man I've ever met. A couple of times this year at work, I've met a guy who's 7'4" tall. He's quite tall, but Goliath was probably another 2 feet above him. So he was a great giant. Two aspects of facing giants that I would like to sort of for us to look at this morning. The first thing is the giants that we face as God's people. More perhaps collectively as a fellowship, as a church. What do we face today as God's people? And secondly, the giant that we all face. Whoever we are, wherever we are, whatever our personal circumstances are, there is one giant that we all must face. I think as Christians, as churches, we can feel that we face difficult and challenging times. I think we can see that society, I certainly see or believe that society is invading our Christian faith. It's invading our values that we hold dear, the biblical truth that this country has generally held to. It's like the Philistine army coming over the border into Israel and challenging the armies of Israel. It crosses over. It's been aggressive, and it comes over and it camps. And it presents, as we've said, you know, it presents its giant before God's people. And it directly challenges and says, look, come up and prove yourselves, and you're God's people. Then prove yourselves and prove the God that you say that you believe in. And I think we can see that in various aspects within the church, and I think within society. Society is encroaching upon the church, within the church, and challenging some of our, what we call, fundamental beliefs as God's people. And there are occasions in history when they then present something as their champion. And we'll mention perhaps some of those things a little bit later. Society presents a Goliath to us as God's people. And we've already said that Goliath was a big man. He was over 9 feet tall. He was a strong man. We read in verses 7, 4 to 7 of his army, of his armor and the weight of that armor. He was a strong man. And they saw his physical appearance, the power that this man had. I also meant we see that he sheltered. And I can imagine Goliath's voice having this thunderous aspect. He sheltered and you know, the ground shaken, if you like, as Goliath sheltered to the people there. We see that God's people in verse 11, they were actually afraid of him. There we see that as he thundered the day, verse 10, the Philistine Goliath, this day said, I defy the ranks of Israel. Give a man that we might fight each other. On hearing the Philistines' words, Saul, that was the king, as we've said, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And then a bit later on, when David's about, and he's also listening, we also see not only were they terrified, but in verse 24, we see that when the Israelites saw this man, when they saw him, significant, when they saw him, they all ran in great fear of him. They saw his presence. They saw his physical appearance, the strength, and they ran. They saw probably also the confidence that Goliath had given or gave to the army of the Philistines. We see that, and that's a condition of leadership almost, that leaders give people confidence. So again, in sport, we can see that. If sport have, I don't know if any of you follow the football, but the Man City has got a tremendous striker at the moment, Haaland. I think he's Danish. And he's scoring goals like they've gone out of fashion. But that instills a confidence in the team, a confidence in the fans. And I believe here, this man, Goliath, he was their champion in verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath. He came forward. And the Philistine army would have been so full of confidence because of their great, great champion. And the Israelite army saw Goliath. And in the same way that the Philistine army were full of confidence, then the Israelites were full of fear because they saw this man. And he stood in defiance against the armies of Israel, God's people. I believe that society, you see, is challenging us as God's people, as a church. They are defying what we say that we believe, biblical truth. They are defying the God in whom we trust. And as society encroaches upon us, and as they present their Goliath before us, the things that they're confident in, confident that will, if you like, defeat us as God's people, the question is this morning, are we, if we're honest, a little bit like the Israelite army? Are we a little bit afraid of society, what they're challenging us on? Are we concerned? Do we say, well, what can we do against so forceful opposition? They have almost, you know, the country seems to be on their side, Parliament and the laws are more and more. We mentioned the Christian Institute. And again, they are trying, aren't they? They're showing how the law is changing towards and in favour of these Goliaths that we have to face. If we're honest, are we not a bit fearful? Can we understand why God's people, the army, ran from Goliath? But you see, David saw it in a different way. Yes, he saw Goliath, but he also heard what Goliath was saying. One of the commentators said that David didn't see the problem as a physical problem. He saw it as a theological problem. He saw it that this guy not only, you see, was defying the armies of the living God, but because he was doing so, he was also opposing and challenging God himself. He knew something of the heart, and he knew something of the thinking behind Goliath and what Goliath was saying. Verse 26, David had asked, you see, the men standing near, what will be done for this, for the man who kills this Philistine? You see, David was confident that this Philistine was going to be killed, that Goliath was going to be killed, and who kill this Philistine and remove this disgrace from Israel. Look at the disgrace within God's people. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? He's defying the armies, the people of the living God. But he's also defying God, you see, himself. David may have been afraid to a degree, but he didn't run. He didn't run. I think one of the songs we sung, isn't it, this morning? Though I feel afraid of territory unknown, I know that I can say that I do not stand alone. You see, and that's where David was coming from. He knew God in a personal way. He had a personal relationship with God. We can see that from chapter 16, where God Samuel anoints David as the next king, because God saw David's heart. David had a personal relationship, and he knew that as Goliath stood there defying the armies of God, ultimately he was defying his God, the God that he knew, defying God's reputation and honour. And you see, such is the bond that God has with his people, that if God's people are being defied, if God's people are being challenged, then God himself is being defied. God himself is being challenged. And David said to Goliath in verse 45, he said to them, "You come to me, you come against me with sword, spear and javelin. But I come to you, against you, in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel." I come to you in God's name, because that's ultimately what you're doing. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks of God's people there, and he speaks of the church, God's people, and gives us this illustration of that we are a body. This morning we are collectively a body of different parts and different gifts and abilities, but we are joined together as a body. And the body has a head. And Paul tells us that the head is Jesus Christ. We have that picture. And then he goes on to say, you see, in verse 26 of chapter 12, if one part suffers, every part suffers. So if part of the body is being attacked, we all feel that. We all feel that pain. When God's people are being defied, when God's people are being challenged, God himself, you see, the head, Jesus Christ, is being affected. So when one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, then every part rejoices with it. God is being challenged when God's people are being challenged. And David understood that. And David felt that. I believe he felt that. He understood that God was being challenged, but we also then see David's connection with God, the confidence he had in God to go and face this giant. In verse 36, as he's talking to Saul to convince him, look, I can go. And Saul says, look, that's ridiculous, you can't go. But David said, look. He said, your servant, verse 36, your servant has killed both the lion, the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. I think that Gordon, who said about you talking earlier about what God had done in the past. Well, this is exactly what David is saying here. What God has done for me in the past, David had the confidence that God was going to do now. He's going to do it now. God, and in fact, what David was saying, God was preparing me for this day. The fact that I could defeat a lion and I could defeat a bear means that now I can defeat a Goliath. So whatever we go through, whatever trials or difficulties we have, whatever experiences that we have with God, and whatever God takes us through yesterday, they are for the benefit of us today, or for one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. The fact that God helped David defeat the lion and defeat the bear was going to be for the whole benefit, for the benefit of the whole of God's people, Israel. Not for the sheep, although the sheep benefited, but it was going to be for God's people. God was working with David up to this point. So whatever today brings, we can rely on what God had done in the past for God to do it today. That's the confidence that David had. Such was his confidence, he says to Goliath, not only am I going to kill you this day, but the whole of your army is going to be the food for the birds and the animals today. Such was his confidence. And he says there in verse 46, he says that in verse 46, this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the whole Philistine army to the birds and the animals. And what is the reason for this? What's the ultimate result of all this? He says, and the beast of the world, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. The whole world today, because of what will happen, will know that there is a God amongst his people. The challenge for us as God's people is, does the world know God is amongst us? What can we do to have that sense of God's presence amongst us, for the world to know that God is amongst us, that God is a living amongst all, he says, he carries on in verse 47, doesn't he? Look, and all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. It's knowing that God is amongst his people. You see, what are we to do as society continues to challenge us, to defy the things of God, and even to question, as we've already said again, society even questions the existence of God. What are we to do? What can we bring from this passage? Again, we're not expecting to meet giants tomorrow. I did think about bringing a bag of stones for you this morning and a sling and going out tomorrow with. Is that what this passage is telling us? No. But what is the challenge? Well, we mentioned what the Christian Institute are bringing before us at the moment, and the challenges that we face as God's people. But, you know, the sanctity of life itself is a challenge, isn't there? I thought of perhaps the marriage, what we consider marriage to be. That's been a Goliath, hasn't it, just recently? Society challenging us. This is what you say? Well, come on then, prove that's what marriage should be. The question of sexuality, of who am I, and you know, what do I want to be, and the freedom I want to be able to choose who I am. What are we to do about that? What do we think? What do we understand by God's word that God sees marriage as? Do we understand what God thinks marriage should be? Then if we do, I put it to you, those of us who are married should live such lives, should live our married lives in such a way that society will see that. The way that we bring up our families, the way that married couples are encouraged and helped within the church from those perhaps that aren't necessarily married or have been married in the past. If we see that, for society to see that and think, well, actually, yeah, God has got it right. God is in that marriage. There's something different about that marriage, that couple. You know, and who do I want to be? Well, I want to be whatever God wants me to be so that I can honour him and people might see a better way of life. Jesus spoke in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, that great sermon that Jesus preached there. And he spoke on in part of that sermon about us as God's people being salt and light in the world. Going out, living a life that, yes, might smart, might hurt a little bit of society. Living a life that they might see in this dark world a better way. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, go out and live such good lives. Although you're accused of doing wrong, they will glorify God. They will acknowledge, you see, God. It's not our arguments, however biblically correct we may be and however much we hold to the Bible being God's word, I believe it's not our arguments that will win the day, but the lives we live. You see, because people need somewhere to go in society when the Goliaths fail them, because Goliath will fail them. Whatever they have their confidence in, one day, tomorrow, will fail them. And when he fails them, when the giants fail them, they need somewhere to go. And my wife Anne has a friend who was speaking to her a few weeks ago. And this particular friend said that she's known four people personally who have committed suicide this year, and a fifth who attempted suicide. People need somewhere to go. They're looking, and they'll look at us. More than somewhere to go, they need someone to turn to. And we need to offer them Jesus Christ. We need to offer them Jesus Christ, and we need to do so in such a way that they see him in our lives, that we are satisfied and contented in him, and we do all to please him. David was contented and confident in God, and he presented himself as a man who trusted God and showed what he believed in the way that he went about facing Goliath. He knew at the end of the day that it wasn't him that was going to defeat Goliath. He knew it was God. It was God who gained the victory. All those, verse 47, all those gathered here today will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. God has defeated, God will defeat all his enemies because he has a champion in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can face many Goliaths, but we must have a confidence that God will gain the victory and God is amongst his people. That's what we face as God's people. That's what we face as a church. But there is an enemy that we all have to face. There is a giant that we all have to face. And that giant, that Goliath, is death itself. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 speaks of that final enemy being death. He speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15. Then the end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. Here's the champion. He must then reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. And that's the one thing that you and I, we all have to face. Everyone, everybody will have to face death. Death has to be defeated. Death came into the world because of sin in Romans 5:12. And we all face death because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin, Paul says in Romans 6, is death. That's the reality that we all have to face. How can we defeat death? What do we see here in the life of David as he stands before Goliath? We see a man whose heart is after God, who has a personal relationship with God, who has a confidence in God, who has a desire to do God's will, to honour God and uphold his name. David didn't always get it right, and you know anything about David's life. He wasn't perfect, but he got it right here. He became a shepherd king. God was teaching him what it was to be a shepherd, so that he could be a shepherd over God's people. And here we see the shepherd king. We see the shepherd king defending God's honour and protecting God's people. And that is a picture. What we see here ultimately, here is the picture that we see of the perfect shepherd king, Jesus Christ. That's what we see here. That one who says, I am the good shepherd and I will lay down my life. Oh, David went so far to protect the sheep. He went so far to protect God's people. But Jesus Christ went all the way. The ultimate sacrifice. I will lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep of God's people. And by dying, he dealt with our sin and the power of death. He, like David, looked weak and helpless. Oh, Saul said, don't be ridiculous. You can't go and defeat Goliath. Jesus looked helpless in the face of such powerful opposition, didn't he? He was delivered over to death. He was given to death almost to say, look, death, you do what you can with my champion. He was a lamb, like a lamb being led to the slaughter. He was despised and rejected, and he was nailed to a cross. Oh, you've saved others. Now, they said to him, you save yourself. Come down. But he died. Had death gained the ultimate victory over the Son of God? No. Third day, his body was raised to life. And he presents himself to John in Revelation chapter 1 as the one who was dead but is alive forevermore. So death is the reality that we all have to face. Are you afraid? Are you like the Israelite army? You turn and run when you have to consider death. You have to face death, the concept of death. Or can we approach death knowing that it has no power over me because it's been defeated by my champion, my saviour, Jesus Christ? Can you say, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We have to face giants. Let us have confidence that God is with us. And it is God who has the victory, because he has a champion, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen.